Well, take your Bibles and open up to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And if you did not bring a Bible, we do provide them in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those. Open up to page 947, page 947, and that's where Hebrews chapter 11 is. And I want to start by reading verses 1 through 7, which is where we're going to be focused this morning. And then we'll go to prayer and start looking at the Word. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Verse 4. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray as we start. Lord, we thank you for this section of Scripture, the reminder of the role and importance of faith. And Lord, may this not just be an intellectual exercise into faith and the Word, but rather, Lord, we ask that we would be conformed to the image of Christ as a response to your Word as we understand it and apply it in our lives. So, Lord, may we be a people who trust you and see what you're calling us to do in response to what you say here. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Well, we pick up where we left off last week. We're finding ourselves at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter known as the Hall of Faith, as he lists, you just kind of skim over it real quick, person after person after person who demonstrated great faith in the Old Testament, the exemplifying the type of enduring faith that he's calling you and I to, and this writer particularly of the people that he's writing to. The people he lists here, they weren't perfect people. You can look at their lives and learn more about them in the Old Testament. They were far from perfect people. They were individual at times who struggled to trust God completely and fully. They had moments of great failure in their lives as well. But the writer brings them out here because despite their shortcomings, they endured. They demonstrated enduring faith. And every one of us in here would do well to listen to what the writer of Hebrews has to say. Every one of us in here would do well to learn from the examples that he lays forward for us. I haven't been around a really long time, but I've been around long enough to know that plenty who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ walk away. Many of whom I've been very surprised at. And I pray that would not happen here, but it would not surprise me. 10 years from now, we look back and see who was here on this day and who may have walked away from following the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray it doesn't happen here. But the reality is that the path will be followed, as John even happened in his day. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. I pray that doesn't happen in our midst. Well, where we find ourselves this morning is finishing up specifically the first 7 verses that I read. But to get us ready to listen to all these examples, where we are in chapter 11 is the writer wants to get us ready to hear all these examples. And so he starts by providing a framework, as I've called it, of enduring faith that we should be looking for in these examples. As you read through and see Moses and when you see Rahab and you see all these different people and Abraham, what are we to be looking for? What is it about their faith that he's highlighting? And to get us to that is where verses 1, 2, 3, and verse 6 in particular give us a framework about the faith, this enduring faith that he's going to emphasize. We started it last week, and I'll just kind of run through it. He gives three aspects. Two of them we looked at last week. First aspect is the framework. As we talk about the framework of enduring faith, the nature of it. That's verse 1. In verse 3, look at the nature of enduring faith. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I talked about last week, and not going to get into it, how I think it's best translated and captures the heart of what he's saying is that faith is the reality of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The emphasis being that faith lives in the reality of what's hoped for. It lives in the reality of what's coming. It lives with the conviction of things that we don't see with our eyes. And that's why he says what he does in verse 3. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. No one was there at the start of the universe. I don't care how old you are. You were not there. None of us saw it. No human being alive has ever been there at the start of the universe, whatever you believe about how the universe was started. But by faith, verse 3, we understand, as he says, that the universe was created by the word of God. It's by faith we understand this. By the word of his mouth, he created it. It's not that we don't see evidence of the hand of God in creation. It's not hard to see that. But none of us were there. And so, the end of verse 1, we live with the conviction of things not seen. We live in the reality of the promised future hope at the beginning of verse number 1. This is very important for that original audience to remember. They, if they had focused their lives on what they were experiencing and what was going on in their lives, they would have completely walked away from the Lord. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ for them meant shame, meant persecution, meant difficulty. It brought hardship in their life. They had to live in the reality of what was hoped for because the present was telling them otherwise. It's not worth it. It's not worth following Christ. That's the nature of enduring faith, verses 1 and 3. Secondly, we talked last week about the approval of enduring faith. That's verse 2. In the beginning of verse 6, look at verse 2. For by it, that is by faith, verse 2, the people of old received their commendation. He wants us to know that what God commended in the lives of all these people was their faith. They trusted God. That's why he says at the beginning of verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is what pleases God. Faith is what God commands, but it's also what God approves. That's what God wants from his people. He wants you to trust him. He wants me to trust him. This is what he approves. That's where we stopped last week, was that introduction to the framework, you could say. We're going to move on now to start new material, and that's the third aspect this week of the framework of enduring faith, and that's you find in the rest of verse 6, what I've labeled the objects of enduring faith. Look at verse 6, the objects of enduring faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, and here we are, where we pick up today. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. He says at the beginning there, for whoever, connecting with what he just said in the beginning of verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Explanation, for whoever would draw near to God. To draw near to God, in a sense, is really the essence of faith. To draw near to him in faith. If you're going to draw near to God, you're going to do it by faith. And so if you're going to draw near to God in faith, in the midst, especially of difficulties like they were, you've got to believe some things. And that's the rest of the verse. That's why I call it the objects of enduring faith. Now, as we start to understand this verse, verse 6 in particular, and what he has to say, I just got to remind you, this is not the writer of Hebrews sitting down and saying, I'm going to give a theological treatise on everything we need to know about faith. That's not what he's doing here. Rather, he's giving enough information to these people who are struggling to stay enduring. That's his goal here. He's not going to give us everything we need to know about faith. He's talking to a people who have professed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have already come to him by their profession in conversion. So what he has to say here in verse 6 is not so much focused on them becoming Christians, or what we might say is saving, you know, we hear the term saving faith or whatever, initial conversion in Christ, what they have to believe to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's not what he's emphasizing here. That results in what's known in the Bible as justification. A conversion, a person must recognize who they are, right? That they're a sinner in need of a Savior, rightly deserving the wrath of God, needing salvation that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus, even as we heard today, actually Nancy brought it out, who eternally existed with the Father, came as God and man to redeem a people for himself, to save us through his death on the cross, lived a perfect life, and by his death took on him the penalty of sin so that all who believe in him can be forgiven of their sins. That's the content of coming to Christ at conversion. And if you have not done that today, I would encourage you to do so, to have your sins completely forgiven, completely removed, and guilt taken away, only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not the focus here. And I think that's important. The objects of enduring faith here in verse number 6 are focused on that, enduring faith. Those that are struggling. Maybe that's you. It wouldn't surprise me. You know, church, we all pretend like everything's going well. I mean, for the most part, you all drive. I mean, look at Andy today. I mean, seriously, put the pastor to shame. All right. But we know Andy. No, I'm just teasing. But, you know, we come to church, we profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, most of us. We everything's going well, but it would not surprise me if some of you are struggling. It's not surprise me if some of you are wondering if it's worth it. Is this really worth following? Is it really worth it in the day and age that we live and what it's going to bring to me or my children by following the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it really worth it? And the words that he has here is so important for you and me, as he's encouraging them to endure. There are two things he wants them to focus on. First object is the presence of God. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God, here it is, must believe that he exists. If you're going to have enduring faith, you have to believe that God exists. You must believe that God's there, right? The fool says in their heart, there is no God. That's not theoretical atheism, right? That's actually practical atheism. The fool in his heart lives as if there's no God. That's what that means. The most basic starting point is believing that God exists. And I think the factor here is either you've been dragged here or you probably believe that that's true, that God exists. But why does he say that? Why would he say that to them? In verse 6, well, it's because of the context of what they're going through. We're dealing with professing Christians. who are facing difficulty, who are facing persecution, who are facing hardship for following Christ. Life has been difficult for them, even for you. Maybe you have not faced difficulty like them. Maybe you're not facing public shame because you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just facing difficulty. What's one of the questions we will ask in the midst of hard times? Are you even there, God? Are you even there? We'll ask the why question, but we'll also ask that question, does God even know? Does he not know the life I've lived, that I love him, and now? And here they're facing persecution and difficulty. Of course, this is a question. God, are you there? Where are you? And he's reminding them, if you're going to have enduring faith, he is there. He exists. He's there. He is there in the midst of what you're going through. He's not distant. Enduring faith must believe, first and foremost, verse 6, that God truly does exist. He is there. He's present. He's aware of everything. It believes in the presence of God. And secondly, look at the end of verse 6. It believes in the promise of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Verse 6, for whoever would draw near to God in faith must believe, number one, that he exists. And secondly, would I say the promise of God, that he rewards those who seek him. It not only believes that he exists, but he believes that he rewards those who seek him. It believes the promise of God. God delights in those who draw near to him and take him at his word. He delights in it. He actually commands us to draw near to him in faith, but don't miss it. He rewards that. That's what he's saying in verse 6. He rewards those who seek him. This has been pointed out in the passage. Look at verse 2. This is what he points out in verse 2. For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation. Saints of old were commended due to their faith. And the beginning of this verse is making the same point. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You please God through faith in that sense. This is what God desires. This is what God wants. This is what God is calling us to do today, all of us in this room, to believe in him, to trust him, to take him at his word, to know that his smile is better than anything that this world has to offer. Look at chapter 11, verse 26. This is what Moses did. This is what Moses kept in mind. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than the greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He believed the word of God, and he looked to the reward. God's promises, he rewards those, verse number 6, who seek him. The fact of the matter is, this is easier said than done. I mean, we probably fail to keep that before us, to remember and focus on the promises of God, the reward of following him, the reality of whatever it is we're in, the present situation, the persecution for these original readers who first received this letter, or for us, the difficulties, the trials, the pain. Some of you are living with great pain, and it makes, I've been in pain now for a week and a half because I did something stupid. And I'm like, I can't imagine how much people who are in pain are just struggling to believe the word of God and the promises of God. I can't imagine it. It's going to be hard. Those of you that are going through difficulties and trials, it clouds our view. It just does. It's hard to remember the promises of God. And can get our mind off the promises of God and that he rewards faith. I mean, just read the Old Testament. The Old Testament's always a great reminder. As you see over and over again, we have these great examples here, but the majority of the Old Testament, quite frankly, is an example of how not to do it. Right? I mean, over and over and over, Israel fails to trust God. I mean, that's actually what the writer of Hebrews brings up at the beginning of the book in chapter 2 and chapter 4 is when they're about to go into the promised land and God says, I'm going to give it to you. And they see giants and that's all they see. and they fail to trust the promises of God and to go into the land. And it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 23, of that very situation, the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, go up and take possession of the land that I've given you. Then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him. You just didn't trust him or obey his voice. The nation as a whole was characterized by unbelief. I wanted you to see this. I'm in teaching Isaiah, so this part of Israel's history is like on the forefront of my mind for the CLC class. But when God finally takes Israel out, the northern kingdom of Israel, by the Assyrians in 722 BC, he tells them why he did it to them. In 2 Kings chapter 17, it's a long passage, but look what he says. He removed them out of Israel, and he says, yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I command your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. But they would not listen. But they were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. Just like that other generation that refused to go into the promised land. I think that's what he's talking about. They despised the statutes, this covenant that he gave them with their fathers, and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false idols and became false. They followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not be like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves and made a share and worship all the hosts of heaven and serve Baal. But right in the middle of it, it says, they did not believe me or my word. Enduring faith is different than that. It believes the promises of God. It believes the word of God, that God will truly, end of verse 6, reward those who seek him. It believes that he's there. That's the framework of faith that the writer is going to work from, actually, for this whole chapter. So we're ready to jump in. Let's do that this morning. We're going to jump into three examples of enduring faith. The first three that we have in verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 7. All three of these are before Abraham, who's the father of Israel, you might say. And we're going to talk about some of those examples later. But these first three are before that. And it's interesting, as you look at verses 4, 5, and 7, and what he emphasizes, the writer emphasizes in each of these examples of faith. Actually, the first two examples, Abel and Enoch in verse 4 and 5, there's a real emphasis on God commending their faith. What you see in verse 2, the people of old received their commendation. And what you see at the beginning of verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Look at Abel, for example, right? Notice you have the word commended there. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended. God commending him, verse 4, there's the emphasis. Verse 5, same thing. Emphasis on God's commendation. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was, see it, commended as having pleased God. There's a different emphasis with Noah in verse 7. Although reward's part of it, the emphasis of Noah is what we kind of see in verse number 1, that faith lives in the reality of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, look at verse 7, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Notice the emphasis there in verse 7 on events not yet seen. The emphasis on living in the conviction of what is not seen. Living in the reality of the hope that is coming. There is an emphasis of reward, the end of the verse. By this he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. We'll talk kind of briefly about that. But each of these examples are set up for different reasons, I would think. Okay? And so whatever God might teach you this morning, usually when I preach, I have a tendency to shoot a single bullet. You know, I shoot for one thing. But when we go through these examples, it's going to be a little bit more shotgun approach. God might use the example of Abel in your life, or maybe Noah, to teach you some things. So we're just going to dig into each of the examples and see what God would have us to learn. Let's start with Abel in verse number 4, that first example. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, the story of Abel is found in Genesis chapter 4. You can go there. It's very early on in the scriptures. You might remember that story. Abel was a keeper of sheep, of livestock. Cain was a keeper of the ground, and they both brought offerings to the Lord. Cain brought it from his produce, and Abel from his herd. And that's what you see here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Here's the Lord's response. The Lord, it says in verse 4, had regard for Abel in his offering, but for Cain in his offerings, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell, and there you have the first murder in the Bible. He actually kills his brother over it. There's not much that the Bible says about these offerings. I've heard taught that the reason that God didn't take Cain's offering is because Cain's offering was not an animal offering. It wasn't an actual blood offering, which, okay, a couple of things. It falls for two reasons. Number one, the laws of Israel are not set up yet. That's way down the road. We don't know why they were to bring the offerings. We don't know how they were to bring the offerings. We don't know any of that. But number two, also the word for offering that's used is the Hebrew word minka, and a minka offering kind of sounds fun. A minka offering is an offering that could have been either grain or an animal. Didn't matter, okay? So the problem with Cain's offering is not that he gave of the fruit of the ground. The problem with his offering is actually even highlighted in Genesis chapter 4, because when it talks about Abel's offering, it said that he brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, implying that he brought the best of the best. When Abel offered his offering, we now know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it was offered in faith. It was offered in faith, and the evidence of it being offered in faith is that he brought the best of the best before the Lord. It was wholehearted, you might say. It wasn't half-hearted. Faith was the necessary attitude that led him to offer a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, because don't miss it. Faith lives for the approval of God. Faith lives for God's commendation. I knew I'd keep saying that. He was commended, verse number 4, as righteous because he believed clearly in the Lord. He trusted God. So when he offered his sacrifice, he offered the best of what he had, and that revealed that he truly believed God. You don't get righteous by working real hard. That's what makes that statistic we heard earlier. I hope you all caught that. Hey, you don't get righteous by working real hard, because you always get the wrong measurement. Anyone who says that to me, well, if I just work hard enough, I'll go to heaven. I'm like, well, who do you have to be better than to go to heaven? Like, where's the line? And I always pick Mother Teresa, because you can't argue with that. You can, but you can't. Like, you're comparing yourself to the wrong person. How does one become righteous? How does one get called righteous in the sight of God? Through faith. And so it was with Abel. That's why he's called righteous there, because he believed God. It was his faith. He believed God, and the evidence of his faith was the type of sacrifice, the type of offering that he brought before the Lord. So the end of verse number 4, Abel here, through his faith, though he died, still speaks. We still hear the story of Abel today because he believed the Lord, and through his faith, he still speaks to us about faith in God. He still speaks about what it is like to live in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, God, and the way you do that is through faith. But that's what God commended. Look at verse 5, Enoch. Emphasis on God's commendation as well. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Enoch is one chapter later in Genesis chapter 5. That's actually very little said about Enoch. I could fit the whole thing on a screen there for you. That's all that's said in Genesis chapter 5 about Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years old, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's it. That's all it says about Enoch in the Old Testament. But he walked with God. Real quick, okay. I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to do it anyways. Here's what's going on in Genesis chapter 5. Remember what the Lord said, the day you eat of the fruit, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, is the day you will surely die, correct? Adam and Eve, you eat the fruit, you will die. Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, eat the fruit. What happens? They don't die, right? But they do get driven from the presence of the Lord. Now we realize there's something more about this. But they do physically die, don't they? Okay, first death comes with the murder of Abel, and then by the end of that chapter, you have a guy murdering two people. It's pretty bad. But in chapter 5 tells us the ultimate result of what happens with sin. Because the beginning of the chapter, it says that Adam was made in the likeness and image of God, and then he fathered a son in his likeness and image. And his son, it's not up there, don't worry, you're not going to find it. His son, who he fathered in likeness and image, dies, just like Adam. Why? Because it's now a marred image. And it's a list of all these people in Genesis 5. So-and-so lived, and so-and-so died. So-and-so had lived to this many years old, had children. After he had children, he lived this long, and then he died. So it is. There's one phrase that keeps showing up in Genesis 5. You know what it is? And he died, except for Enoch. Because it's already telling us the way out of the curse in Genesis 5. What is the way out of the curse? Enoch didn't live. What did Enoch do? Look at the verse that's on the screen. He walked with God. And what was the result? End of the verse. He didn't die. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. In other words, he didn't die. That's exactly what the writer of Hebrews brings out in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. I don't know what that looked like. There's an old Irish movie that always gets in the back of my mind where something about little people or whatever, but there's like a chariot that picks him up and takes him up to heaven. And that's kind of what I picture with Enoch happening here. I don't know. If you know that movie, catch me after. There's probably only a few of you that do. It's really weird. But he was taken up so he should not see death, and he was not found. Why? Because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was, emphasis, commended. You see that? Why? Faith. To walk with God is to live a life of faith. To live a life of faith is to walk with God. By faith, Enoch was commended as having pleased God. And the evidence of that is he escaped the curse. Everyone else in Genesis 5 doesn't, but he does. Why? Because he walked with God. What is God looking for in your life? To trust him. To believe him, to walk with him. That's a great question. How do you know if you're believing the Lord? Well, are you walking with him? Is what he says influencing how you think, what you do, what you say, who you're with, why you do what you do with who you're with? Enoch walked with God, and he escapes the curse. Faith seeks to honor God like Abel's. Faith walks with God like Enoch. And lastly, verse 7, Noah. And the emphasis of here is what you see right at the beginning of verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Conviction of things not seen. Verse 1. Reality of things hoped for. And you can look at Genesis chapter 6 through 9 to see the life of Noah. But the point he's making is very simple. He was warned about what was coming. It was not seen. It was still not known. And he was faced with the choice. Would he believe God? In reverent fear, it says in verse 7, there's your answer. Yes. Constructed an ark for the saving of his household. In reverent fear, he acted. He feared God more than he feared the mocking, I'm sure, he faced to build the ark. He feared God more than the craziness it must have been to build an ark of rain. It tells us in Genesis that God watered through a mist before that. So I would even argue that rain wasn't part of the world at that point. I mean, we get plenty of it now, Western PA. It's hard to imagine not like that. But he believed God for things yet unseen. In reverent fear, he feared God more, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Through this act, this is what I think he's saying at the end of verse 7, by this act of trusting God and building this ark, he condemned the world. We know that he was probably a preacher of righteousness as well, but the emphasis is there. That act of faith was how he condemned that world. Through that act of faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith, because only true righteousness comes by faith. I cannot overemphasize that again and again. Just read Romans 4. It is through faith. You are saved through faith. We are deemed righteous in the sight of God through faith, not what you or I can do. And the same with Noah. He demonstrated his faith by constructing the ark, became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. He believed what he could not see because he trusted the one from whom the promise came. Do you? Do you need that reminder? Whatever situation you're in now, whatever difficulty you're facing now, whatever doubts are creeping in, whether it be because of the culture, the world, everything, whatever it is, will you believe God? Faith is the reality of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for its truth. And Lord, even as we sing in response, Lord, we waver. We are all over the place, if we're honest. Our hearts are just so fickle. That's why we've got to trust you, because you are this true, sure, and steady anchor. Lord, help us to keep our eyes straight on you, living in the reality of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In Christ's name we pray.